We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
Welcome back, everybody. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessings that you have shown us so far today. We pray, Lord, that you will continue to be with us and to watch over us. Please send your angels to worship with us and to drive the evil one away. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready and to guide us into all truth. Well, now we want to talk about title and possession. Christ has given to us all things in title. That means that it belongs to us. It is legally ours. But we don't have possession of it yet. Now let's take, for an example, somebody who buys a house. The seller is probably still living in that house. You go to the attorney's office and you close on the building, and then the title is transferred, but it might be 30 days or so before you can actually move into the house and take possession. That's the concept that we're trying to talk about here. And the idea of title and possession is this: God gave us all things by inheritance as a birthright. That means that it's ours when we're born already. He set up a trust fund in title for each of us before the foundation of the world. At some point in our lives, maybe even at a very young age, God presents himself to us. Now, prior to the moment of God presenting himself as individuals and causing us to have to make a decision, he imputes or credits righteousness to us. For God winks at our ignorance, Acts 17:30, Romans 7:7 and 8, and John 15:24. God doesn't hold it against us what we don't know accidentally. What we choose to ignore, that's a different thing. If we don't know it because we just choose to ignore it, then God may indeed hold that that attitude against us. But until that time, he doesn't hold anything against us. So at some point in our lives, maybe even at a very young age, God presents himself to us. If we believe, that is, if we say yes, God continues to credit us in title with his righteousness. When we say yes, that's placing a vote for God, right? How will we vote, yes or no? So when we believe, when we say yes to God, when he presents himself to us, then we begin to receive the possession of things, these things in our experience. It's like the people buying the house. They got title to the house, but they can't move in for 30 days. They can't experience the house until the other people move out. In this case, we don't experience it until we activate the ticket, if you will. And then God begins to dispense to us the blessings and the assets of the trust. So if we say yes to God, God continues to credit us in title with his righteousness. And we that's Romans 4. And we then also begin to receive the possession of these things in our experience. If we refuse to believe, thus rejecting him and throwing away the birthright possession, we do not receive the possession or the experience of the righteousness already given to us in title. Okay? That is where we come in. We have to make the decision as to whether we will elect Jesus to be our representative. And if we say yes, that's the same as believing God's word, then he begins to dispense to us the items, or the assets of the trust, and we begin to experience these things in our possession. If we refuse to believe, we are thus rejecting him and throwing away the birthright possession, we do not receive the experience of the righteousness that had already been given to us in title. Should we ever commit the unpardonable sin, we then lose even our title to the inheritance. I pray that no one here will commit the unpardonable sin. And if you have any concern about that at all, then you haven't committed it. Because when someone has committed the unpardonable sin, they don't care. And everything is blissfully happy with them, and it's not an issue. So if you're ever at all concerned about whether you've committed the unpardonable sin, then you have not, because the Holy Spirit is still working on your heart. So should we ever commit the unpardonable sin, we then lose even our title to the inheritance, and we never get it back. That's the idea of the unpardonable sin. This latter decision is irreversible, as I just said. So don't even come close to doing that. Not to worry, because if we have any concern at all, then we haven't committed it. Well, let's look at some Bible texts. 1 Timothy 4, 9 and 10. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. This idea of title and possession, both right here. In our definition of grace, we have title, mercy extended to all people, and grace, God's righteousness that has been given to all people in title, but then we receive when we believe. That's the idea of title and possession, even in the word grace. Okay, 1 Timothy 4, 9 and 10. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust the living God who is the Savior of all men. And then he said, specially those that believe. Well, what's special about those that believe? Well, we just said it, talked about it. We just said it. What's special about those that believe is that they now begin to read the receive the dispensation of the assets from the trust fund in their experience. And God doesn't give us the whole trust fund all at once. He gives it to us each day, each moment, as we need it. By the way, I don't need to tell you that that trust fund is infinite. It will never run out. So each day, as we need righteousness, as we need strength, as we need salvation, as we need wisdom, all of those things are dispensed to us as we need it. Second text, Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 6. We haven't got to chapter 2 yet, but we're going to cover this text for just a moment. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are being saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So he represents us in heaven, and we sit in heavenly places in him. That's an awesome thought, and the results of that are staggering if you choose to believe. Ephesians 2 again, verses 9 and 10, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, and the NIV says, prepared in advance, that we should walk in them. Now, how are these good works prepared in advance? Well, it's very simple. Jesus, as the representative of the human race, came to this planet, took upon him our fallen, sinful human flesh. By the way, that was one of the reasons that he qualifies to be our representative, because he is one of us. He is from our district, so to speak. And then he lived a perfect life in that same fallen, sinful flesh that you and I have as our representative. We did that in him, and that is given to us as a heritage. And so that's how it is that Christ was able to prepare good works in advance for us. Another text, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. An inheritance reserved in heaven for us. Let's look at that one. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved, there's your trust fund, reserved in heaven for you. Awesome. I don't think we think about these texts often enough. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. The trust fund is there. The Bible says it. All right. Ephesians 3, verse 2. The dispensing of the grace of God as we need it. We talked about that. Let's see where it says that. If you have heard of the dispensation, now the Greek word means to manage, to administer, and or the act of dispensing or dealing out, especially as a steward or a trustee of an estate. Well, that's all the language that we need, isn't it? We're talking about a trust fund, an estate. That's exactly what this is. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, you word. Another text, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Now we're talking about the possession. This is talking about effectively working in those who believe. 2, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So there you are. There is the key that unlocks the trust fund when we believe the word of God and take him at his word. Then he can dispense the assets from the trust fund. And I can use that word because that's the word that Paul uses for that very same thing. All right. Ephesians 3, verses 17 to 19. Christ dwells in our hearts by faith in his promise. Let's look what it says. And this I say, that the covenant promise, if you will, that covenant promise that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added, or emphasized in the Greek. The Greek word means emphasized. The law was emphasized. By the way, it was always there. Because the law is simply a transcript of God's character. So it was always there. It wasn't added. The law wasn't added. It was emphasized. So it was emphasized because of transgressions. As long as nobody's breaking the law, nobody is concerned about it. But as soon as we break the law, there's the law pointing to us and saying, uh-oh, you just did something wrong. You broke the law. Now it's being emphasized, right? Till the seed should come, that is Jesus Christ, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So Christ is all in all here. Another text, Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. The sealing of the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance, in whom ye also trusted. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Isn't that awesome? The sealing is that we are placed in truth so that we cannot be moved. We have received the truth so that we will not change our minds. That is what it means to be sealed by God. And so that sealing is the earnest of our inheritance. You know, when we go to buy a house, borrowing that analogy again, we put down earnest money, don't we? We don't put all the money up front. We put down earnest money. They draw up the contracts and all of that. And then the legal technicalities are taken care of. And then when it comes time to closing, then we pay the rest of the price. But it's that earnest money, that sealing is the earnest of our inheritance. And that's what we need to understand. Until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Well, that's what the Bible has to say about it. Let's look at what the 1888 writers have to say. E.J. Wagner and Wagner on Romans, pages 93 and 95. As soon as we believe the words of Christ, we have in very deed the peace which he has given. They have made a profession of religion, but real experience means the actual proving of the power of the life of Christ. Now, Ellen G. White. Christ Object Lessons, page 326. All men have been bought with this infinite price. That's the title. Okay? by pouring the whole treasury of heaven into this world, by giving us in Christ all heaven, God has purchased the will, the affections, the mind, the soul of every human being. Nobody is left out. We will not fall through the cracks. We cannot be lost by accident. We cannot be lost by neglect. It is an active decision on our part that we don't want to be saved. And I know a lot of people have a hard time believing that anybody would make that decision, but they do. And when you're confronted with temptation and you say, okay, well, I'm going to give in, what have you done? Huh? You've made the decision to vote against Christ. Okay, again from Ellen White, Christ's Object Lessons, page 327, the next page. Now, this is the title. And then we'll have the possession. Let's look at the title first. Before he left his disciples, Christ breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Again he said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Well, we already know that that promise is a compact that was made before the foundation of the world. That was from Luke 24:29. Now here's the possession. But not until after the ascension was the gift received in its fullness. And that was at Pentecost, by the way. Not until through faith and prayer the disciples had surrendered themselves fully for his working was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit received. Prior to then, it was only in title. But now they're beginning to receive the possession of the power of the Holy Spirit in their experience. You see this title and possession thing? Then she says, then in a special sense, that is in their experience, the goods of heaven were committed to the followers of Christ. Now she goes back to the title. The gifts are already ours in Christ. And then possession. Now she's talking about possession again. But the actual possession, I borrowed it. In their actual possession, that is in our experience, depends upon our reception of the Spirit of God. Well, back to E.J. Wagoner. This is from the 1891 General Conference Bulletin number 12. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That means that since we are joint heirs with Christ, that Christ cannot enter into his inheritance without us. For if you and I are joint heirs to an estate, we must have it together. You cannot enter on your inheritance before I enter and enjoy it with you. Then whatever Christ is sharing now at the right hand of the Father is for us. He is at the right hand of God in the heavenly places, and so are we. So we are quickened with him and raised up and made to sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. By and by, when Christ takes his own throne, we will take that too. You know, you are princes and princesses in the kingdom of God. That means you're heirs to the throne. Joint heirs with Christ. Don't let it go to your head. But know who you are. And you will act the part. You have infinite value in the eyes of God. We don't need to worry about our esteem. Whether we have low self-esteem or high self-esteem, it doesn't matter. What matters is how we are esteemed in the mind of God. That is what gives us value. And when we realize who we are, and that we are joint heirs with Christ, and that we are heirs to the throne of the universe, that should give you pause to think. And know who we are. That doesn't mean we get cocky, then we throw the gift away. But we act like a responsible prince and princess in the kingdom. All right, going on with E.J. Wagoner. In the first letter to the Corinthians, it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. There is our trust fund. That was 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. This has to do with the inheritance, but don't put it all off for the future. Go back a couple of verses. We speak of the wisdom of God in mystery. even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They might have known it, for we read what follows in verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. It is something that God reveals to us now. We must not put it all off to the golden street of the New Jerusalem, or to the pearly gates and the walls of Jasper. And the only reason why we have not seen these things in the past is because the natural man cannot see him. Now, here's the title. It is a precious thought, and I want you to grasp it, that everything that Christ has, we have now. In title. Okay? The in title, those are my words. He just said that we have it now. It would have to be in title. It would have to be a trust fund. Like David of old, we can say, the lines are fallen into unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage, Psalm 16:6. Again, E.J. Wagner, this is from his book, Glad Tidings, page 11 and 12. He's talking about title here. If a room full of people be brilliantly lighted, each individual gets the benefit of all the light, just as much as though he were alone in the room. So the life of Christ lights every man that comes into the world. All that's given to us in title. Now here's the possession. In every believing heart, Christ dwells in his fullness. That's the dispensing of the trust fund. Okay, E.J. Wagner again. We'll get to A.T. Jones. Hold on just a minute. We're not going to leave him aside. But E.J. Wagner, in his same book, Glad Tidings, pages 66 and 67, he's talking about the title. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, that is, from disobedience, which means the gift includes righteousness, a spiritual blessing, as opposed to temporal blessings. And then I refer you to Galatians 3:10, but we won't go there just now. Okay, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, from sin and death. This he did by being made a curse for us. Not something we did now, this is something that Jesus did. And so we are freed from all necessity of sinning. It is a full and complete, not completed, don't confuse that. It won't be completed until after the lake of fire. But it is a complete salvation, that is, that he provides everything we need for our salvation. And he has given it to us. It is a full and complete salvation that God has provided. It awaits us as we come into the world. And we do not really, by the way, that's a birthright. Are you with me? If it's awaiting us when we come into the world, that's the definition of a birthright. And we do not relieve God of any burden by rejecting it, nor do we add to his labor by accepting it. Now, I have this note. It says the benefits belong to us, just waiting for us to receive them. God does not have to do anything else to activate it, for it is a done deal, so to speak. When we believe, we begin to experience the gift previously given and previously activated. Like a credit card. You ever activate a credit card? That's the same thing. If we choose not to believe, the gift just sits there waiting. Okay, here's A.T. Jones. This is from the General Conference Bulletin 1895, page 268. Now he's going to make a statement regarding the title. It is true that although a man may have all this in Jesus, pause, now he's going to talk about possession. He cannot profit by it, that is, in his experience. If you're going to profit by it, you're going to receive it in your experience, right? He cannot profit by it or experience it without himself being a believer in Jesus. Take the man who does not believe in Jesus at all tonight. Now he's going to talk about title. Has not Christ made all the provision for him that he has for Elijah, who is in heaven tonight? Same provision. Christ has provided all things. Going on, and if this man wants to have Christ for his Savior, if he wants provision made for all his sins and salvation from all of them, does Christ have to do anything now in order to provide for this man's sins or save him from them? No. That is all done. He made all that provision for every man when he was in the flesh. Now he shifts back to possession. And every man who believes in him receives this in his experience. Without there being, and now we go back to title, without there being any need of any part of it being done over again. I'm hoping that we can understand the difference between title and possession, and that this does indeed have a big part in playing what God is doing for us and has done for us and will do for us in the future. Well, what does this mean to us? God gave us all things, including the Sabbath, in title by inheritance at creation, Genesis 2:1-3. The Sabbath rest itself reminds us of God's ability, through the creative power of His Word, to dispense from the trust fund when we believe. Our job is to rest in His power and completed work, not choosing our own way or running ahead of Him, but allowing Him to dispense His power to us as He sees we need it most. And there you have title and possession. Any questions about that? Going back now to Ephesians chapter 1. So, Christ had completed the compact made with the Father. He did that on the cross when He said, "It is finished." There it is. This was done for the entire human race, for Jesus was representing us before the Father. In other words, when He died, we died in Him. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 6. We don't have time to go into all of that today. But when He died, we died in Christ. We were crucified with Him. This was done for the entire human race, for Jesus was representing us before the Father. It was given to us in title, but not in experience yet. But He did not leave us without hope. Look, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Well, what is all that saying? If we're talking about predestination, we're talking about being adopted, we're talking about His good pleasure. What are we doing here? Well, let's take a look. What is this idea of predestination? It's a scary thought, isn't it? There are some religious beliefs involving this idea of predestination. We need to understand, we need to have a good understanding of what predestination is all about. It is a very important concept. Predestination means to set a destination in advance. Okay, so we're going to go to Walmart, have some things to buy, and we set out and we say, okay, we're going to Walmart. Are we predestined? Yes, we are. Does that mean we'll get to Walmart? Probably, if our car works. But what if the car breaks down? We don't get there. We may not. But that doesn't mean we weren't predestinated, right? That's where the confusion comes in. Some people think that because we've been predestined or predestinated to do something or to go someplace, that means that it's inevitable that we're going to get there. That's not true. Predestination simply means that we have been set a destination in advance. God has placed us on the train and you're headed for there. That's what that means. But that does not necessitate the successful completion of the journey. We can sabotage the trip and cause a train wreck. Right? Yes, we can. Romans 8:29. Let's turn there. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Very interesting passage. Romans 8, verse 29. I'll wait for everybody to find their place. Talking about foreknowledge. Verse 29, Romans 8. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Whoa. That's a head scratcher. In fact, that's what I'm doing right now. But that's not because of the text. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Well, does God know what we're going to do in advance? He does, doesn't He? Does that mean it's inevitable that we have to do it? Well, that's a sticky question. If he knows we're going to do it, then do we have a choice? This is where people get confused. Just because God knows which choice we are going to make doesn't mean we don't have the choice. Are you with me? He leaves it up to us to decide which way we're going to go. But he just knows the choice that we're going to make. That's all there is to it. He doesn't establish the choice. He doesn't direct the choice. In fact, if we would go with this predestination idea and say that if we're predestined to something, that it's inevitable that we do it, then that means that we don't have a choice. But God gives us a choice. We have the power of choice. And just because he knows which way we're going to choose doesn't mean we're restricted in making that decision. You know what? I think it'd be hard to be in God's position. I don't know what I'm going to choose. 10 years from down the road, I don't know what I'm going to choose. It is my determination to make the choices that God has predestinated me for. That is my determination today. Will I change my mind? I hope not. In my own mind, I determined not to. And then, in order to preserve that, to happen that way, I go to the one who is the source of power. And you can do that. You do that. You choose to let him decide. And you simply say, Lord, I don't even know what to pray for. I leave it in your hands that you will make that decision. I did that before we got married. My wife and I both did that. God knew what choice we were going to make. I believe that he had already predestined each of us to marry each other. I think that was his choice for us. But that doesn't mean we have to choose his choice. I could have taken another route. She could have taken another route. We're going back to Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, that would be you and me, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Our predestination is to be just like Jesus in character. That's what God has placed us on the train to go. That's where we're headed. Unless we say, no, I want off the train. And he knows whether we're going to make that decision or not. And if we do make that decision, at the last day when every knee shall bow, just before the lake of fire, he will show us where we made that decision. But we, for whom he did foreknow, that is you and me, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that is to be holy and without blame, that he, Christ the Son, might be the firstborn. Now the firstborn is our representative. If you talk about the firstborn male of the family in Hebrew days, and it's still true in a large sense today, they are the head of the family once the father is gone. If the father dies, it falls on the eldest son. Isn't that right? So he is the firstborn, our representative among many brethren. So that's the idea of predestination. Does anybody have any questions about that? All right. Then it says, unto the adoption of children. We were predestinated to be adopted as children in the heavenly family. We don't have this family name by, what shall I call it? by being begotten, by being born. We are born in Christ, but we're not adopted as children yet. We don't become children automatically, but we are predestinated to become children. That is the train that we're on. That's the destination we're headed. We are created in Christ Jesus, predestinated to be adopted as children. So that becomes very important then, isn't it? We want to be adopted as children, then we become heirs, right? If we're adopted, we are heirs. If we're a foster child, we're not, right? We have to be adopted to become an heir. Well, that's what we want. So let's find out how to do it. Turn with me to John chapter 1, verse 12. John chapter 1, verse 12. How do we become adopted as children of God? It's what everyone wants to know. All right, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become what? Sons of God. Right? So all we have to do to be adopted in the family is when Christ presents himself to us, say, yes, Lord, thank you, Lord, for the gift you have given me. And then we receive power to be adopted as children. And then it says, even to them that believe on his name, that is his character. We receive his character. Well, from this book, Desire of Ages, did I bring it with me? Yeah, here we go. Page 512. Is that right? Desire of Ages, 564, excuse me. 564. I didn't mark it in here. I have a different book. Picked up the wrong book or something. Let me see. It's on this page. Did I print it out? Oh, here it is. I printed it out. That's why I don't see it in the book. I'll put the book down, I'll get out my paper. Desire of Ages, page 564. Talking about the book of life. You know, if you have your name written in the book of life, what does that mean? That means that you have been adopted into the family of God. You're registered as one of the believers of Jesus, okay? That's what the book of life is all about. We're not automatically placed in the book of life. But when we make a decision, any kind of decision, even the smallest kind of decision for Christ, we are written in the book of life. Our names are. Okay, Christ values acts of heartfelt courtesy. When anyone did him a favor, with heavenly politeness he blessed the actor. He did not refuse the simplest flower plucked by the hand of a child. How simple is that? And offered to him in love. He never refused that. He accepted the offerings of children and blessed the givers, inscribing their names in the book of life. You know, you don't have to go to a large auditorium or Yankee Stadium or someplace and go to an evangelistic meeting and come down in front of thousands of people and kneel down before the altar to have your name written in the book of life. You don't have to do that. Any act of kindness shown towards Jesus or even one of his children, I might add, gets your name inscribed in the book of life. You may never have heard the name of Jesus, but if you perform an act of kindness to somebody who is one of his people, it's still the same thing in Christ's eyes. Going on, she says, in the scriptures, Mary's anointing of Jesus is mentioned as distinguishing her from the other Marys. Acts of love and reverence for Jesus are an evidence of faith in him as the Son of God. So there you go. How is it that we get adopted as children? Any kindness acted in behalf of Christ or through his children. Well, let's turn to another text. Let's go to the book of Romans and chapter 8. And let's take a look at what it says here. Once again, how do we become children in God's kingdom? Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. I love this subject. This is just great. This is one of my favorite things. By the way, I might ask this question. If Jesus has saved you from the penalty of sin, where are you going to end up? Unless you derail it, unless you throw the gift away, where are you going to end up? You're not going to go to the lake of fire. Jesus already took that penalty for you. He saved you from the second death. Okay, verse 14. Romans 8. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Isn't that awesome? If you allow yourself, if you let God have control, and you allow yourself to be led by Him, you are adopted as children. Well, here's this little book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News. This is volume 1, number 39, a passage by E.J. Wagner. God has put His testimony on record and sworn to that testimony. When God has put Himself on record, what can you bring to corroborate that word? When God has spoken, will you bring up the testimony of a man to sustain it? No, the Word of God is our anchor. It enters within the veil where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. When you go to your home, to your room, recognize the voice of God speaking to you. His Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. It means something to be a child of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Behold it! It is too wonderful for the human mind to grasp fully. Poor, unworthy, miserable creatures, worthy of nothing, yet God has had such an infinite love for us that He has made us worthy to be His sons, and He gives us everything that He gives to Christ. Even the throne, as we just read. You have to pardon me, I'm trying to recover from this. This is an awesome thought. He has given to us everything that He gives to Christ. The Father loves us just as much. I'm continuing here. The Father loves us just as much as He loves His only begotten Son. How do we know? By the fact that He let His only begotten Son die to save us from death. We share with Christ all the love that the Father has for Him. Now think about it. I'm going to pause here in my reading. Think about it. The Father would rather have you and me than His Son. Can you handle that? That's a hard one for me to handle. He gave up His Son so that He can have you. And so He can have me. So it was a trade. Does that make us of more value than Jesus? Well, I hesitate to go that far. But that was the transaction. And Jesus had no idea. Well, I shouldn't say it quite that way. Jesus didn't know for sure that His sacrifice was accepted. As far as He knew, He died a lost man. He could not even perceive the presence of the Father when He was on the cross. Only His faith carried Him through. Christ cannot enter into His inheritance without us because we are joint heirs with Christ. If you and I are joint heirs to an estate, we must have it together. By and by, when Christ takes His own throne, we will take it too, and it is something that God reveals to us now. He wants you to know that now. He wants you to know who you are and where you stand in the realm of the universe and where you stand in His house. I cannot overemphasize this. And it is something that God reveals to us now. We must not put it all off to the golden street of the New Jerusalem, to the pearly gates, and to the walls of Jasper. Everything that Christ has, we have now. And may I add, that is in title. He will dispense to us of all things as we need it. Will a Christian starve to death? No, he will not. God will send ravens and kitty cats to feed us if necessary. We have stories about that, don't we? Like David, we can say, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance, Psalm 16:6. Jesus says, you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. That is your value in the eyes of God. Each of us is of infinite value. Well, where was I? Okay. Now, I want to ask you a question. We've talked about children, but what is the difference now in a household? Just think of a household. You've got, we are in God's household. That's a wealthy household, right? And we have butlers and servants and all of that sort of thing in this house. We don't experience that now because he's saying we don't need that now. Someday we will have that. By the way, the angels are doing that for us. We just are not aware of it. Each one of us has at least one angel in this room with us, and their job is to minister to our needs. So in a way, they're like a butler, if you will. Hope the angels aren't offended by that, but that's what they do. By the way, we should realize, we should practice the presence not only of God in our lives, in the Holy Spirit, but we should realize that we are not alone. We have these angels here. They are here. They don't go away. And we have extra angels if we need them. And we can ask for extra angels. It's not only okay, but God expects us to do that. Okay, so we have this household. We are in God's house. We are a prince or a princess in the household of God with servants and all of these things around. Now I want to ask you the question, what is the difference between a child and a servant? Think about it. What is the difference between a child and a servant in the household? Well, who's the heir? The child. God said to Abraham, your servant will not be the heir. Your servant will come from your own bowels. And then when he had Ishmael, he said, your servant will come from Sarah's too. Like I told you to begin with. The heir will come from Sarah too. Did I say servant? The heir will come from Sarah. The child is the heir. The servant, what does he do? Well, he gets up, he goes to work, he does his job, he takes his pay and he goes home. And then he forgets it. He doesn't care about the estate. You know, if he's greedy, maybe he'd like to have the estate, but it's not really his issue. It's not his problem. He doesn't have to be concerned about what happens to it. He just takes his paycheck and he goes home. That is a servant. But the heir cares about the paycheck. The heir cares about the inheritance. He doesn't care about the paycheck. Of course, he gets paid. He needs to live. And so there's money dispensed from even the temporal trust fund to provide for his needs, his temporal needs. But his main concern is not for that. His concern is for the welfare of the estate, including all of the servants there. Right? That's the difference between a child and a servant. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Very, very important concept. You know what? Let's do that later. It's time to quit. We're at kind of a stopping point. We'll begin our final and third session at 4:30 Central Time.